And what I'm talking about is the Thomas Cranmer colic that we just prayed a few minutes ago. It was part of the 1549 prayer book, read during Advent originally. And a collect is the collection of prayers of the people. It's comes from the Latin word collectio, so to collect up. So it's a place where we begin our worship and we collect up our prayers and send them to God, recognizing where we are in the church calendar and as it relates to our connection to God. And so this collect, we're going to go through it, is so powerful that it's the sermon. Because you can preach on collects. So Cranmer begins, "Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning." Who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. So he's stating two important pieces from the onset. That we have a good God, a gracious Lord, a blessed God. Clearly, the object of our thanksgiving is our Lord, is God. The collect starts with this doxological statement of blessed Lord. And then he says, what God has done, that God has inspired holy scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, as we commonly call them, to be written for us. In other words, it's a gift to us for our learning. That the Bible is designated and designed for you and me. It's the first major thing to take away from this powerful collect. It's a gift. Now, what's your relationship like with the Bible? There's a joke that says, how do you get an Episcopalian to look down at their shoes? And you say, bring up the Bible. Right? I got Mike with that one. Nobody else. That's okay. It was sort of off the cuff. So, but right. I mean, I went to seminary. I'm a cradle Episcopalian. I went to seminary and I'd never read a full book of the Bible. And that's not unusual. It's probably unusual for somebody getting ready to be ordained, but it's not unusual to be a 33-year-old Episcopalian and having never read a full book of the Bible. So what's yours like? I mean, do you read it every day? Do you keep it on the shelf and it looks really pretty because great Uncle Cecil gave it to you those years ago and it just sort of lines out the library? Do you keep it by your bed? Do you pull it out when your minister comes by to visit? What do you do with it? Are you comfortable with the Bible? Think about that question for a second. Now, the doctrine of inerrancy and states that the inspiration of Scripture, that God breathed Scripture into being, and that means it's wholly true. There is no errors in Scripture. It's written by people that are full of holes and errors, but the Scriptures are inerrant. They are free of error. Now, people have taken those sentences, right, and made them uncomfortable. The easiest illustration is to think about the creation account. If we're not computing the fact that the book of Genesis is an allegory and we read it as 7 24-hour blocks of time, then all of a sudden you're like, well, that can't be true. But that's not how you're supposed to read the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis has been read throughout church history as an allegory of God's creation of the world. Not in 7 24-hour blocks. They didn't think about time in that sense. God doesn't think about time in that sense. Meaning, creation in and of itself is fully compatible with evolution or science. It's a sermon for another day. But I think sometimes we get uncomfortable by the Bible because we're like, the Bible's here, science is here, or our rational thought's here, instead of allowing the Bible to be over top of everything. And that's really what inerrancy is after, saying that there is no errors in the Bible. God is in everything. God is truth, and the Bible is truth. But maybe that's still hard, and so you create emotional distance with the Bible. This especially grew up in the 18th and 19th century with what's called the rise of historical criticism or biblical criticism. And that's to say that you don't read the Bible as something that's in your heart, but you read it as like a document that you put all these contexts in and all these the clauses and conditional statements and say, well, in that time it was this. In other words, you don't use those things to unlock, but you use historical knowledge to criticize or to hold it away from you. The danger there, of course, is that you lock it off from your heart, right? It becomes sort of like something you proof text. Maybe you like that old saying of what does the Bible stand for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that one for a while, except to say that it's sort of like those statements that say that God won't give you more than you can handle until you get it, right? It's not in the Bible, all right? In other words, the Bible is not just supposed to be a roadmap for a moral code of life. It's not. It drifts outside the lane here. So what do you think about the Bible? Let's go around. I loved saying that. But here's a joke, and I think it probably captures a lot of what the Episcopalians, what we think. An old Episcopal grandmother finally decided to read the Bible. She purchased a large print edition and read it cover to cover. When she finished, she pulled the minister aside at coffee hour and confided, "I really enjoyed reading the Bible, but I was surprised how much it quotes the Book of Common Prayer." That was good. I thought that one was real good. I found that one. I was like, bingo. How true is that? Did you know that the original Book of Common Prayer, 1549 Book of Common Prayer, 87% of it was word for word from the Holy Scriptures? 87%. It's shifted over the years, and we've reformulated words, but it's still pretty high. It's still way up there. I mean, way more than, you know, the majority of the words that we read every Sunday. The prayers that we hear come right from Holy Scriptures. So in other words, our access point as Anglicans is the prayer book. And it's so unique because we're formed and we worship using these ancient texts that even though they've been revised a little bit, they're coming right from the Bible, meaning we're deeply engaged in Holy Scriptures every single Sunday. When you become ordained in the church, you say, "I solemnly declare that I do believe the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and to contain all things necessary to salvation." That's another really nice way to say it. That Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, contain all things necessary for salvation. That penetrates, right? Scriptures is about God's relationship with you. The Bible is about the story of God's work in your life. That's what the Reformers talked about when they talked about sola scriptura, which is through Scripture alone. Through Scripture alone, we understand that we're saved through Christ alone. So Cranmer, back to this collect, he continues in this petition that God grant us the wisdom and the ability. The wisdom and the ability to hear them. To hear those words that we just heard from Brian and George, that the Anglican priest and poet Malcolm Guite says, "The King James translation was made to be read aloud, and not a verse of it was to be passed until its phrasing had stood the test of being read aloud." It's a cool fact. Until, in other words, it was something sonorous and memorable. Holy Scriptures are designed to be heard, in community with one another. And they're also designed to be read. And this is an important claim that Cranmer makes here, because the Scriptures are supposed to be accessible. The Bible is accessible. Pre-Reformation, the Bible was often delivered through intermediaries, or you didn't understand it unless you spoke Latin. but not anymore. We're enable to engage the Bible one-to-one. There's no intermediary, in other words, between us and the Bible. So because of that, we can read the scriptures. And then we can mark them. I love that word, don't you? Simply just means pay attention. I need help with that. I mean, we all need help with that, right? But to pay attention. But pay attention to what? I think that's the question that comes up. Like, pay attention to how many commas are in there? Or what are we supposed to pay attention to? Well, we're supposed to pay attention to the words that penetrate our soul. Have you all ever read scripture or heard scripture and been like, God just spoke directly to me? That's paying attention. That's paying attention. I was blown away in seminary where you're in a rhythm of morning and evening prayer every single day. And I was blown away by how many times I was having a problem in my life and in the psalm or the reading, some random reading from 2 Kings would tell a story that would speak right into my soul. The Bible's alive when we read it and when we hear it. Cranmer's saying, he's not wagging his finger, he's encouraging you to pay attention. Hannah, in that beautiful prayer that Brian read and the story that George read, they both brought those to total life. You know, you have Hannah who's barren, who needs a child, wants a son. She's ostracized from society when she says this prayer. In other words, she's longing to be reconciled to the world, and the means for that is a baby. And we hear this beautiful prayer that she spills out. How many of us have felt ostracized from society or felt cut off from a loved one? Well, the Bible gives us language, gives us a communion, gives us a connection that others have been there too, and that God is listening. Because, of course, Hannah's prayer and Hannah herself is not just about Hannah, but it's about someone else, about another miraculous birth that will happen years later. But the virgin birth of Mary giving birth to Jesus. So then learn is the next word from Cranmer. What does that mean? Well, that means stay with it. Hang in there, in other words. It's an encouragement. Hold fast to the scriptures. And that's not the idea that you learn by beating it into submission. Ellen Davis, who's an Old Testament scholar, said, you don't take the Holy Scriptures and beat them into submission until they fit into the box that you want them to fit into. You let Holy Scriptures beat you into submission, she would say, till you learn that you are a beloved child of God. The story of the Bible is the story of your life. And that's where the magic starts to happen. That's where the Holy Ghost starts to work. In this idea that they're inwardly digested in our lives. You begin to feel that you're living in a parable. You begin to feel that you're living in this world, but you're really of a different kingdom. The kingdom of God's grace and mercy. You hear those words of Jesus that says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible, in other words, is a sustaining part of our lives. It's a gift to us because it's efficacious. That's what Cranmer goes on to say. When he goes on to say, by patience and comfort of thy holy word. Patience and comfort. Comfort is just simply another word for encouragement. Meaning Scripture begins to take a form of grace at this point. And notice that there's no commandment in this collect. There's no law. It's all encouragement. Reading the scriptures, in other words, is not something to be mastered. It's something to be inwardly digested to live in it. Not to beat it with that rubber hose, but to allow it to consume you. To open your hearts and mind to the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's at the end of this collect and the fulfillment of our faith that we really get it, the whole shebang, the whole salvation. It was made possible by God and fulfilled by Jesus. As the Hebrews reading told us today, once and for all, Jesus' death saved us once and for all. Another way to say it is the way that Sally Lloyd-Jones describes the Bible. God's great rescue plan. God's great rescue plan. That's a lot better than basic instructions before leaving earth, isn't it? So what does this mean? Where does this hit you? Maybe the Bible is of no interest to you. But I will say that God is of a great deal of interest to you. God's interest in you is your salvation, your life. God pours out himself for you. And God, more than that, inspired these words of Holy Scripture so we might know, wherever we are right now, that God is with us. God is hearing our cries and our tears. And God loves us. The great rescue plan has happened. You are all saved. We are all saved. And we know this because the Bible says it so. Amen.